whether you've noticed, but in the last couple of weeks, I feel as though there's been a real anointing of worship in the church. We've had some fantastic just outpourings of God's Spirit. We thank God for that. It feeds our souls, doesn't it? To know that sense of God's presence with us. And as we receive that, of course, we also want him to anoint his word as we read it together. Or rather, we read it and then I'll share about it. We're going to read Numbers chapter 9, these 15 verses. On the day the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony was set up, the cloud covered it. From evening till morning, the cloud above the tabernacle looked like fire. That is how it continued to be. The cloud covered it, and at night it looked like fire. Whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent, the Israelites set out. Wherever the cloud settled, the Israelites encamped. At the Lord's command, the Israelites set out, and at his command, they encamped. As long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. When the cloud remained over the tabernacle a long time, the Israelites obeyed the Lord's order and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was over the tabernacle only a few days. At the Lord's command, they would encamp, and then at his command, they would set out. Sometimes the cloud stayed only from evening till morning, and when it lifted in the morning, they set out. Whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether the cloud stayed over the tabernacle for 2 days or a month or a year, the Israelites would remain in camp, and not set out, but when it lifted, they would set out. At the Lord's command, they encamped, and at the Lord's command, they set out. They obeyed the Lord's order in accordance with his command through Moses. Have you ever heard of those people whose people say of them, they'll never say in one word what could be said in 25 or 30 or 50 or whatever. I feel as though that reading's like that. Basically, whenever the cloud moved, they moved. Whenever the cloud stayed somewhere, they stayed there. I mean, that's basically what he's saying. But he takes, 8, 9 verses to say basically that same thing. But I think there's a reason for that, and we're going to come on a little bit later to why that reason is that the writer of Numbers is quite repetitive there and what he's trying to say through that. So, we've thought last week about God provides food. This morning, or rather just about this afternoon, we're thinking about God providing direction. So what are the questions I'd like to ask? In fact, this is the question for my teaching this morning, today rather, is what did the Israelites do in the desert? They were there for 40 years. What was it that they did? What did they spend their time doing? Well, in order to answer that question, I think it might be useful just to think for a moment or two about who were the main desert dwellers and how did they dwell in the desert? What was it that they did? What were the patterns of the way that they lived? So in the desert, we have hermits. We have people who would live out in the desert, in hidden, perhaps out in caves, and they would be seeking to commune with God by withdrawing from the rest of the world and instead simply focusing on the relationship between them and God. And they would, for their food and their sustenance, they would rely on people who would bring them food. They would know that they were dedicating their lives simply to prayer and to focusing on the Lord, and they would bring food and drink out to them to sustain them. So we've got hermits. We've also got Bedouin, which is one of those terms that it covers really all sorts of people who are nomadic in the way that they live. And the nomadic peoples, they didn't just randomly wander around. Nomadic people had a sort of set number of places they would go to. They would move around to different places where they knew there were water sources. So you wouldn't go off somewhere into the desert where you had no idea what was there. You actually would go to different places where you knew you had a water source, and perhaps there were other things that were there. There might have been vegetation for your animals to eat. And so they would go round in a bit of a circuit to these different places. And so a nomadic life wasn't simply randomly wandering off. It was following that circuit of particular places. And perhaps if your animals, you know, had whatever vegetation was there, you'd then move on to the next place. But because you couldn't stay, because of course they'd eaten all of the vegetation that was available. And so they'd move around. Hermits, Bedouin, nomads. And then we have pilgrims. You see, the hermits, they tended to get introspective. It was the design, it was the way it was designed. Their focus was God and their relationship with God. They tended to become very self-conscious, conscious of themselves and their relationship with God. But they were very dependent on other people. They were dependent on the support and help of other people. And they couldn't survive unless other people supported them. But they weren't really conscious of the needs of other people. They were focused on themselves and God. The Bedouin, well, as I say, they lived a nomadic life. And so to be honest with you, they were traveling round in circles. That's what they were doing, following this circuit of different places. And I think that God does not want us to become hermits, although down through history there has been space for those who have a calling to be hermits. But I don't think that's what my sense is of our calling. If you really want to, you can wander up into Shirley Hills and go and make yourself a little, I don't know, you see various kids have made little sort of teepees with all the wood up there, and you're very welcome if you want to. I'm not going to guarantee that any of us are going to bring you any food, but you are very welcome if that's what you feel you want to do. But I don't feel that our calling is to be hermits, separated from the world, focused only on ourselves and God. Neither do I think that it's our calling to be nomadic, going round in circles, doing the same things that we have always done. I think we're called to be pilgrims. I think we are on a journey, and it's interesting that you have that pattern of the children of Israel who are travelling to somewhere. And of course, they get in such a mess, and they, you know, go down cul-de-sacs and they make mistakes and they have to learn from them. But still God calls them back to that calling to be pilgrims, traveling towards a promised land. And we are called, I believe, to be pilgrims, traveling through the desert places, traveling through the wilderness of life. Jim Reeves sang a song that some of you may remember. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Absolutely. Jim, on a Sunday morning, one of the lovely little story, my father-in-law, Jim, you'll know Sandra's mum passed away earlier this year. He has been freed up, obviously, now that Cynthia is no longer around. And for the first time since I've ever known him, he's going to church. When I became a Baptist minister, he said to me, "Oh, I'm a Baptist, Steve." I said, "Are you?" "I didn't know. I've never been to church since." But he came over from Jamaica as a Baptist. And since Cynthia's passing, he started going to church, a Baptist church up in Eldon Road Baptist Church up in Wood Green. And... But he, although he didn't go to church, what he would do is didn't used to go to church, but every Sunday morning he'd play Jim Reeves. And this was one of the ones that Sandra said was a favourite. "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." It's interesting, isn't it, that how the Bible understands desert, how it understands wilderness. Because the wilderness, like when Jesus was tempted, the wilderness is the place where the wild animals live. It's the place where, to be honest, things are a bit chaotic. Awful things can happen out there in the wilderness, where things are not contained and controlled like they are in the towns or the cities. But the other side to the wilderness is, it is a place to go and commune with God. It's often the place where the hermits or the people who are seeking God in particular, they go out from the towns and the cities, away from the bustle, out to the quiet places. Jesus himself, we're told, early in the morning, would go out to a desert place to pray, to commune with God. So deserts have this dual meaning of the place of danger, but also the place of communion with God. So we've looked a little bit at desert dwellers and what God's calling might be in terms of us and in terms of how we understand his word. So what did the Israelites do in the desert? Well, obviously, they travelled. That was what they were doing. And that's why I come back, and that's why I read those 8 verses, even though, to be honest with you, the very first verse would have told you all you needed to know. But actually, the repetition of the fact that every time they were told to move, or that, you know, every time the cloud moved, they moved. Every time it stopped, they stopped. And that sense of repetition there, I think, is the writer of Numbers making it clear that they were obedient in this time. That every time they were told to stop, they obeyed. Every time they were told to move, they moved. And that repetition is about making that really clear throughout those verses. And it accentuates their continued obedience. And that's, of course, in contrast to some of the other occasions when they disobeyed, when they didn't do as God had called them to do. And so I think it's true to say that Jesus had desert times. We know he did. We know that when he was tempted, he was in that wilderness, and that's why we talk about desert times in our own lives. Because Jesus, for him, in his temptation, it was a time of questioning. A time of trying to understand, Lord, what is your will? Where do you want me to go from here in my life? What is your purpose for me? I think it's interesting, isn't it, that in Mark's gospel, which is the first of the Gospels to have been written. In Mark's Gospel, straight after Jesus' baptism, after he has heard God's word, this is my son in whom I am well pleased, listen to him. Straight after that, Mark says, the Spirit sent, or even some translations, the Spirit drove Jesus out into the wilderness. And after this time of anointing, this time of assurance, this is my son. Straight afterwards was this time of temptation, time of questioning. And if these times happen to Jesus, then we can be sure they'll happen to us. I think that's one of those pictures which means pulling your hair out, because I think that's pretty much what she's doing there. And we all have those times. Some of us can't pull as much hair out as others, but we won't go there. But that sense of desert times, difficult times, times of questioning, but also times when we feel stressed, we feel anxious. In those times, desert times, it can be easy to doubt God. I remember being told years and years ago when I was a new Christian, I can't even remember who told me, but somebody said, don't doubt in the difficult times that which you have trusted in the good times. God hasn't changed. Our circumstances may change, and our sense of, is God with me, that may change, but that's about feelings. And I've tried, I won't say I've got it right every time by any means, but I've tried not to doubt God when things are difficult. Has God changed? No, he's still the same God he was and is when things seem so much better and when things seem to be going so well. I think sometimes we can think that we must be weak Christians. If only I was a stronger Christian, I wouldn't be going through this awful time of desert time and wilderness time. But even Jesus himself suffered those times. And now, I've told you before, I don't believe that God brings I don't think God brings bad times to us. But I do believe God can use those times. In fact, God knows they will come, and he does use them. I don't believe that God brings those times, but I do believe God knows they will come, and he uses them. So that's why I struggle a bit with that idea that the Holy Spirit drove Jesus as though he brought it on him. I think God knows what is coming. You know, in this world, doesn't Jesus say, you will have trouble. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. So I think God, as he did with Jesus, God wants to use these times to refine us, to challenge us, to sharpen our sense of, right, what is God's purpose for my life? And God uses those times, and as we come through them, I think it is that sharpening, that sense of the Lord saying, this is what you're called to. And sometimes that's about saying, actually, these are the other things you're not called to. And that can so often come in those times of desert and wilderness times. So, what else did the Israelites do in the desert? Well, they hesitated. They hesitated. And once they hesitated, then they sinned. And time and again in the Old Testament, as we look at these verses in Numbers and in other early books in the Old Testament, we find this pattern happening time and time again. When they stopped, when they hit an obstacle, that was when they started to sin. We talked last week, they grumbled. They grumbled and moaned. When they got lost in a desert and only had bitter water to drink, and the place became known as bitter, that was Marah. They named the place bitter because the water they drank was itself bitter. And they grumbled. They also worshipped other gods. Once again, time and again, we have this happen with the Israelites. When Moses went up Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, the people, they were sat around. What are we going to do? Where's he gone? He's been gone for ages. What are we going to do? And then somehow they think, I tell you what we'll do. We'll get Aaron, who, to be honest, wasn't the strongest leader. We'll get him to... So they gave all of their gold jewelry and got him to make them a golden calf to worship. And you can just imagine when Moses came back down again, what have you lot been up to? You know, and of course there's an awful coming to terms with that. And Moses, I think many of those are killed who take part in that idolatry. They worshipped other gods. And once again, they wished they were back in Egypt. We had that last week, in last week's passage. But also, on another occasion, in Numbers chapter 20, they couldn't find water. Once again, they couldn't find water. And instead of trusting that, okay, we can't find water now, but God has promised he is with us. Instead of trusting, They wished they were back in Egypt because things were so good back then. Were they? They sinned. Every time they stopped, they sinned. This hesitation, this stopping. I think what it says to us is that staying too long in one place was always spiritually disastrous for them. And for us as well, to stay spiritually in one place is dangerous. If you're not moving, then you're stagnating. Do you know who said that? Well, I looked for it on the internet, and I couldn't find anyone who'd said quite that, so I said it. When I looked it up, nobody had said quite that. Well, I'll have it then. So I was just thinking about it, but it's true, isn't it? If we're not moving along, then the danger is we're sitting in one place, and you know what it's like when you go, you know, for a walk along the river, and you come to a place where perhaps the reeds and the mud have collected, and there's that horrible smell, and, you know, if there are any fish in other parts of the river, they're not in that part. Because, of course, all of that awful smell, what it's doing is it's stopping the oxygen being able to get into the water. And so the fish can't breathe. And so, you know, it just reminds us that life doesn't thrive in stagnant water. If you're not moving, then you're stagnating. They also, what else did they do in the desert? I think they learned hard lessons. They learned hard lessons. And to go back to the reading that we read a little bit earlier, verse 15 tells us that they, in that reading, in Numbers, I forgot to bring the passage up, but Numbers chapter 20, says he. Numbers chapter 9 even, let's go with the actual reading we read. It says there in chapter verse 15. On the day the tabernacle, the tent of testimony was set up, the cloud covered it. From evening till morning, the cloud above the tabernacle looked like a fire. And so they were being called each day to look to God, to look to him. The pillar hung over the tent of the Lord's presence, which represented God. Why did it do that? Well, it did it because in adversity, God wants us to keep our eyes on him. And it's an obvious thing, but actually, how often do we do that? How often do we give in to worry and anxiety and take our eyes off the Lord? And start to focus on our worries, the things around us that are, well, they drag us down, don't they? And the obvious example from the scripture of that is Peter, when he stepped out of the boat to walk towards Jesus. So we are reminded, keep your eyes on Jesus, and he'll keep you above the waves. You know, as long as Peter was looking at Jesus, he was able to walk on the water. As soon as he took his eyes off Jesus and started to look at the waves, listen to the roaring wind and all of the storm around him, he started to sink. Keeping our eyes on the Lord is how we are sustained, kept through the storms. What did the Israelites do in the desert? They learned hard lessons. Look to me and look up. Look up. Every morning, we're told in verse 17, the people were told to look up and see if the cloud had moved. If the clouds moved, then we move. Every day they were told to look up and see whether the cloud had moved. Why was that? Because in difficult times, we so often focus on our troubles and we can be consumed by self-pity. God wants us to look beyond our circumstances to his purpose for our lives. Also, Another hard lesson was to keep it simple. You may have heard the phrase, K-I-S-S, keep it simple, son, or keep it simple if you're being a bit more unkind. Keep it simple, stupid. People, we tend sometimes to overcomplicate things. When I was first, one of my first jobs was working in insurance. And so that allowed me then to get another job for a very brief time. I'll be honest with you, it wasn't really my area. It was in insurance. And I applied for a job it's still around, Ansvar, which is the non-alcohol drinking insurance company. And so for a very brief time, I was a regional representative for this company, Ansvar, and it didn't go well. Driving large distances it just wasn't me. So it didn't last long. But I remember the guy that was training me in my role said, Steve, K-I-S-S, keep it simple. I won't tell you whether he said son or stupid. We'll just leave that right here now. But keep it simple. Don't overcomplicate it. Just keep it simple. Keep it simple. When you're trekking across difficult, perhaps mountainous terrain, you have to travel light. Don't carry unnecessary stuff. Don't try to cover every eventuality. Trust that actually God is with you and will provide what you need spiritually at the time you need it. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, verse 1, let us throw off everything that hinders, everything that gets in the way. And I love this phrase, and the sin that so easily entangles. I think there's a picture there of, perhaps the roots of a weed or sort of perhaps seaweed or something that you can get tangled up in. And before you know it, you can't get your foot loose or whatever. That sense of the sin that's so easily entangled. Instead, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Keep it simple. Finally, and the reason I didn't put a verse against that is that it's actually throughout that whole passage, keep it simple is what's being said really throughout the whole passage we read. Do as you're told is the fourth hard lesson they had to learn. They were constantly thinking, no, we know better. We don't need to do what God has told us. We know better. We can do what we think is right. But in those three occasions there in the scripture, they are told to not struggle and fight, but rather to be obedient to the Lord. He is the one who is leading us. And when we choose to go our own way, so often, as it did for the Israelites, it goes wrong. Even Jesus, another verse from Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, we read that even Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered. Isn't that interesting? Jesus himself, our Saviour, he learned obedience from what he suffered. If he learned that lesson, it is a lesson for us as well. Finally, what did they do in the desert? They arrived. You don't travel indefinitely. At some point, you arrive. And in Joshua chapter 5, verse 12, we read, while the Israelites were camping at Gilgal, the manna that they'd been eating stopped falling. And from that time on, they ate food grown in Canaan. That time of wilderness, that time of desert living was over. And now they were able to provide for themselves. Actually, God was providing, but just in a different way. They were being told that the time of desert was coming to an end. And they were, moving into a new chapter. But of course, Once the time of the desert times and the wilderness times end, there are dangers in that as well. Because now they were eating food that they were growing in Canaan. And it was very possible to start to think, do we really need God? We're growing this food that we're eating. We're providing for ourselves. And when we can rely on our own resources more, the danger is, do we rely on God less? But at least when we are in the wilderness times, and for each one of us they do come, times of dryness, times when things are so difficult in our lives, we can trust that there is a land of promise that God has said will come to us. A land where we will know that God's goodness has sustained us through the difficult times. We can trust him for the future. Amen.